Hosea chapter 11. This is a message that I pray the Lord will enable me to preach in the very manner in which it should be preached. It has to do with God's long suffering. And certainly, that's the theme set forth here in Hosea 11. I'm going to read the entire chapter, but for this message, we will more than likely just be able to deal with verses 1 through 7. Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on the cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion when he shall roar. Then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. As I prepared this message, I have to confess that this is a subject that I don't often preach on, and yet is one that is so vital. In fact, as I did some studying and reading, I found that very few tend to really preach upon the long suffering of God. And yet how evident His long suffering is, not only in the Scripture, but evidence in this world. When you consider the state of the world, God must be long-suffering. There's a withholding of His hand from judgment that we as sinners deserve. And there's a reason. You know, as I read the Scriptures, I find that God's long-suffering is mentioned again and again in conjunction with His grace and mercy. You look over in Exodus chapter 34. Keep your hand here in Hosea 11. Here's an example in Exodus chapter 34. You remember when Moses came down off the mount the first time, started down, and he saw the children of Israel dancing around that golden calf. He took the tables of stone that the Lord had given him, and he cast them down and broke them. That was a type. It wasn't just done in a fit of anger, but it's just a type of God's law being broken. And now we find the Lord calling him back up on the mount again to write again those tables that he had broken. And it says here in verse 5, in Exodus 34 and verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, there's the word, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Why didn't God immediately just annihilate that nation of Israel after he had brought them out with a high hand from Egypt and brought them into this place, brought his servant Moses up on the mountain to give him his law, and then going back, seeing them in just stark idolatry? Why didn't God just wipe them out? Well, here's the answer he gives. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long-suffering means to suffer long, doesn't it? Suffer long. And that's really over here in Hosea 11, what the Lord is giving down through the history of Israel as the reason for not utterly destroying them. If it was up to us, we'd have destroyed them a long time ago. But the Lord, here in Hosea 11, in verse 9, says, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. For God to be long-suffering, that's what it means. He does not bring to bear the fierceness of his anger upon a people. And he says here, for I am God and not man. There's a difference. See, we have our limits. It doesn't matter what we've purposed. We get to a certain point and then we say, okay, that's it. I don't care. Not God. Not God. One of the old writers said, it is part of the divine goodness and mercy. Long-suffering is a part of divine goodness and mercy, yet it differs from both. You know, as you read here in Exodus 34, he talks about being merciful. He talks about being gracious. He talks about being long-suffering and abundant in goodness. Are these just all different synonyms of the same thing? No. He says here, long-suffering differs from mercy in that mercy respects the creature as miserable. But long-suffering respects the creature as criminal. That's, when you stop and think about it, you know, it's one thing to show mercy to somebody because they're miserable. They're in misery, mercy. But it's another to exercise patience toward them knowing that they are criminal. And boy, I tell you, that's every one of us sitting in this room. It's like one old preacher said, anything this side of hell is mercy. Why doesn't God just take and cast a whole lot of us into hell? Well, it must have something to do with his mercy. It must have something to do with his long-suffering. Another writer defined God's long-suffering as that patient determination. I like that. Patient determination and will that he exercises over himself, enabling him to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them. Can you imagine if God sent out a flash of lightning and killed a person every time they thought an evil thought? You say, why didn't he do it? He's long-suffering. As a holy God, must be long-suffering. You know, when Israel had sinned so grievously at Kadesh Barnea, and the Lord had threatened to disinherit them and plague them, Moses, the faithful mediator, interceded, saying, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering. You realize that's what Moses pled? The fact that God was long-suffering. And his long-suffering is his willpower, if you will. His willpower of self-restraint. If you look over in Romans chapter 9, and this is, dear friends, this is something. If the Lord will enable us to see this, let's don't take this for granted. Let's don't get cocky and presumptuous, hardened because God's long-suffering. It says here in Romans chapter 9, in verse 21. Now, we tend to put men in different categories, men and women, but According to Scripture, all creatures, all of God's creation, all human beings fall in one of two categories. They're either a vessel of mercy or a vessel of wrath. In other words, God has either purposed to save them by His grace in Christ, or He's purposed to leave them to their condemnation, and rightly so. But the point being made here is that even those who are vessels of wrath, God does not immediately cast them into hell. Somebody might live to be 99 years of age, spent his lifetime blaspheming and breathing out rebellion against Almighty God and His Son, and yet God still give him a very comfortable life, allow him to live a long age. That's His long suffering. That's what's spoken of here. Look in Romans 9 and verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much, here it is, long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory? Don't confuse, dear friends, long-suffering, the long-suffering of God, for grace. I believe this is the point that needs to be made here. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, I admit I'm a rebel. I admit that I live contrary to this word and to God and Christ, and yet here I am. I'm alive and I'm enjoying good health and I've got a good job and, you know, things seem to be fine. So maybe even in my sin, God's being gracious to me. No, He's being long-suffering. He's being long-suffering. Because I'll tell you what grace does. When God is pleased to show you grace, it takes you out of that sin and brings you to Christ. It shows your need of Christ. It causes you to see your sinfulness, the sinfulness of your sin, causes you to run headlong to Christ. If God's shown you grace, you're not going to be happy in your sin. But many toward whom He shows His long suffering, they live in that sort of attitude. And I believe that's what we see here toward Israel in Hosea 11. By bearing with their wickedness and forbearing punishment upon them, what we see is the power of His patience that's gloriously set forth. Now, why is this so vital to learn? Normally, I wait till the end to give some of these practical points, but I'll give three of them right here. Why is this so vital to learn concerning God's long-suffering? Well, first of all, it helps us to see how good God is, has been, and is toward the likes of sinners such as we are, even in our evil rebellion, even in our wanderings, even in our ingratitudes, even in our complaints. Now this caused me to just bow and consider how long-suffering the Lord has been toward me. When I consider here, you know, I can't just point the finger at Israel and say, well, look how rebellious they were as a nation. I know my own heart. If it weren't for God's long-suffering toward a sinner such as myself, I'd be cast into hell. But secondly, it brings us to understand why the sun still rises and the world continues in spite of the high-handed rebellion that there is against God, so flagrant in the world today. You say, how can things go on the way they are? God's long-suffering. God's long-suffering. But I believe, thirdly, that it softens the hearts of the Lord's people. It's not a matter of just knowing that He's long-suffering, but His long-suffering mixed with grace. When He's pleased to by His grace, teach us. And we meditate upon His long suffering. It causes us to bow and worship and to thank Him. It tenders our heart. I believe if you're the Lord, your heart is tendered when you consider how patient and kind and good, gracious, merciful the Lord has been to you. Well, let's come back here to our text in Hosea 11. Let me just show you how God's long-suffering is illustrated here in this portion of Scripture. And I see it here in verses 1 to 4. Like I said, we're just going to look at the first 7 verses this time, and then I want to come back next time and look at this statement of what it is for God to be God and not a man. But here's the first lesson that we see, and that is that we see it in God's gracious dealing with Israel as a nation in spite of their idolatry and unbelief. In verse 1, he's speaking of the deliverance out of Egypt. Why did he deliver them out of Egypt? Was it because of any goodness in them? Was it because they were greater than the nation of Egypt? They were brought out by their own strength? No. He says down in the second part there, when Israel was a child, it says, then I loved him. Then I loved him. When Israel was a child. Children are weak, aren't they? They're helpless. They're frail. They're dependent. Exposed to danger. If you've got a little child in a new environment, your eye's always on them. You're always looking to try to watch out for them. They haven't got any sense. They hop on that bike and take right off down the street, you know, and car be coming another way. That's not their problem. It's just, but you look out for them because you love them. You love them. Love causes one to bear with a child, to nourish that child and nurture it in spite of their weakness, in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their foolishness. And I believe what we see described here toward Israel is typical of God's love for His own people, whom He's chosen. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, there is a people that God has chosen and purposed to save. Now, He's long-suffering toward all creatures, as we saw, even the vessels of wrath, but He bears long, particularly with His people that He's chosen in Christ. Why? Because He's purposed to save them. And His purpose in to save them is based upon His love for them. And that's what's illustrated here, that the love of God for Israel as a particular nation at that time is a type. That's what it is. It's a type of His love for that people that He's purposed to save in Christ. And He reminds them of this here in Deuteronomy 7. In verse 6, it says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. "Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So if any are the Lord, that's the reason, because God has loved him. And He'll bear long. He'll bear long with those that He loves, just like you do as a parent. You bear long with your children because you love them. You love them. So He loved them. Secondly, it says He called them here in Hosea 11. Coming back, Hosea 11. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Those whom God loves, He calls out of the bondage of sin and out of Satan's empire, calls them into the glorious liberty of His children. That's what salvation is. I believe As we read here, it says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. These words were fully and finally fulfilled with Christ. If you look over in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, I know I'm making you turn to a number of passages, so keep your hand here in Hosea 11, but what this shows is just how all of Scripture, Old and New Testament, really are one. Here in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 15, when Jesus was a little baby, remember the wise men came to worship him, and Herod, when he found out there was a king born, he purposed to try to kill him. And God the Father delivered his son. He took Mary and Joseph and took them down into Egypt. And then from Egypt, brought them out. And that's what we read here in Matthew 2 and verse 13. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. Here it is, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's what we're reading here in Hosea 11. So, historically, God brought Israel out of Egypt with a determination, a purpose to save them, but really that bringing out was a type of his bringing his son out of Egypt. And bringing his son out of Egypt, bringing all those that his son came to represent with him, whom God loves, he calls. That's what we see here. Israel's historic deliverance from Egypt served as a type of the favor of God in store for all those that he has purposed to save in Christ, and calling them out of their spiritual slavery. That's what he does when that long suffering is mingled with grace, his grace in Christ. But that's how we see his long suffering in their deliverance from Egypt, but secondly, in nurturing and leading them as one would a child. You come back here to Hosea 11. Come back to this example. Remember, it says when Israel was a child, helpless, in need. It says in verse 3, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. Isn't that what you do with a child when you want to lead him? You take him by his hand, take him by his arm, and bring him along. Even if he's bent on going another direction, sometimes you have to grip pretty hard. No, stop pulling. This is the way you're to go. That's a type of God's long suffering. His commandment, when it says here, I taught Ephraim also to go. How did he do that? Through the law, through the commandments. Not only the Ten Commandments, but the whole ceremonial law. Do you realize that all of the law was written to bring sinners to Christ? He says, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. How did he do that? Well, through his prophets. If you look over in Galatians chapter 4, look with me in Galatians chapter 4. Again, we see some of the best commentary on Scripture is the Scripture itself. Here in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. It's talking about in the old days when there was a king, and let's say that king had a little child, maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. That child was put under the tutelage of one of the king's servants. And that servant would look after that child. Even though that child was an heir to the throne, that child was still mixed right in there next with the other servants' children. If you came into the room, and there would be no difference, no distinction. It says, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. When it was time then to bring that child out from under that tutelage, In other words, to publicly make known this to be the child of the king, until that time, that child was under the tutelage of that servant. But it says here in verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. I guarantee you, a child that's born in this world, born into a family, you cannot, by looking at that child, determine whether that's one of God's elect or not. You cannot determine whether that's one for whom Christ died or not. They're all mixed in, just like all the others. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So what he's saying here is that back when God set forth the Old Testament and the law and the ceremonies and all those things, those sacrifices and the tabernacle, all that we've been studying going through Exodus, everything just was all mixed together until Christ came. And when Christ came and fulfilled the law, those sacrifices there offered in the Old Testament were a type of His sacrifice. Those priests back there were a type of Him as the priest, as the mediator. When He came and fulfilled that, then He began to call out. He began to draw out those that were His sons. Many stayed under it. Many continued in their rebellion and unbelief. They thought the law was given that we might fulfill it. And so they continue to strive and endeavor to keep the law themselves, but those that are Christ don't. When God's pleased by His Spirit to teach them their sinfulness, He brings them out. He brings them, and as it says here, they might receive the adoption of sons. That's what adoption is. It's taking one that is not of your natural seed, but bringing them into your family. That's adoption. None of us are God's seed naturally. But God's pleased to call out those that are His, those that Christ has redeemed, and adopts them as sons. And gives them, this is the amazing thing that says here in verse 6, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Gives them the same privileges as God's Son before the Father. Counts them His own. And I believe that's what the Lord is describing here with regard to Israel. Israel is but a type. He brought them out of Egypt. He set them apart from all the other nations. What was the purpose for Him doing that? That He might bring His Son through them to accomplish that work of redemption. It wasn't anything in them. It had everything to do with Christ. And that's why He was long-suffering. In spite of their bent to foolishness, as it's described here in verse 3 of Hosea 11, but they knew not that I healed them. They knew not. And yet He never cast them off. Why? For Christ's sake. Because He purposed to do a work through His Son. But that's His long suffering, not only in delivering them from Egypt and nurturing them and leading them as one would a child, but also in dealing with them in loving kindness rather than to drive them away with anger. Down here in verse 4 of Hosea 11, we see that. It says, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. You know, He didn't. It says here, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. He's not driving His people with force into service, or ruling them as one would a tyrant. That's not what His long-suffering does. His long-suffering draws. He said, I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. I know that's a kind of an archaic expression, but it's like an oxen is what that's talking about. You take the yoke off the oxen after it's been laboring, and you remove the muzzle. You move the muzzle from its jaws and allow it to eat. That's what the Lord is describing here of how He has delivered this this people. He's delivered them from the burden that they were under, although that they did not deserve it. And certainly any of us that are the Lord's, that's what we can say, that God in His long suffering has done. He's delivered us from our sin. He's delivered us from this world. He's delivered us from Satan. He's delivered us from the way we would go and nurtured us. Now down in verses 5 through 7, just this final portion here, I see God's long suffering, not only in the way He delivered Israel, but in the way that He chastened them. Some people might not think that that's a sign of long suffering. You know, if He's chastening, well, He must not be long suffering. Well, I'll tell you, it's long suffering for Him to chasten rather than to completely destroy. That's long suffering. They deserve total annihilation, no question, but He chastened them rather than destroy them. Although bent on their own destruction, God would not totally destroy them. Why? Even as we saw, for Christ's sake. Over here in Hosea 11 and verse 12, that last verse that we're going to look at next time says, Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But it says, Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. Judah was that tribe from which God would bring His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when it says, Judah yet ruleth with God, it's saying that God, rather than look upon the sin and rebellion of that people at that time and totally annihilate them, He looked to Judah. He looked to what He purposed to do through Judah. Judah yet ruleth with God. That's why there's that self-restraint, if you will, with God in determining not to destroy this people. It's because of what He purposed to do in bringing His Son to them for the salvation of those that He chose in Him. But they were deaf and disobedient to His voice. You see, it had nothing to do with them. It had nothing to do with them. Just like if God's pleased to be long-suffering toward us, it has nothing to do with us. We have to admit and confess that we're just as deaf and disobedient. And yet, you know, even with their deafness and disobedience, God never stopped speaking to them by His messengers. That's what it means here in verse 2. This may have sounded a little strange when I read a little while ago, but it says, as they called them, so they went from them. Who's they? Well, those are those prophets that the Lord raised up. After He had delivered Israel out of Egypt, He raised up prophets to continually call after them and point them to Himself. But it says, as they called them, so they went from them. It's like people today, they hear the gospel set forth, they hear Christ set forth. God continues to cause this message to go out into the world, and yet they go from it. And it says, they sacrificed unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. That's what's natural in the heart of men. They're idolaters by nature. We all are. But for the grace of God. And yet God's long suffering. They were bent on backsliding, it says down here in verse 7. My people are bent to backsliding from me. And though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt Him. Isn't that what man's most grievous sin is? Rather than exalt the Most High, they exalt themselves. Now, dear friends, that's the difference between the gospel, the message that we find here in Scripture, and what religion preaches. Religion exalts man. I'm not going to stand up here today and tell you God's done all He can do. Won't you please now do Him a favor and come to Him? That's not the message. That's not what God's long suffering teaches. The message is that God is the Most High, and He's worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And you either bow to Him as God or suffer the consequence. Don't think that by his being long-suffering with you right now that somehow there's not going to be an end to this thing. There's not going to be a judgment. That judgment is coming. But if God's long-suffering, that in of itself, the longer you endure, the longer you carry on in your rebellion and sin, the more you add his reason to totally destroy you when he purposed to do so, if he purposed to do so. If he doesn't, it'll be because he purposed to show you grace and mercy in Christ, for Christ's sake. It'll be because Christ is born in. And that's really what our meeting around this table is all about. It's not just a ceremony. This bread that's here, this represents that body that was broken, that God might be just and justify those he's purposed to save in Christ. That cup represents his blood that was shed, that he might be a just God and a Savior. But don't be like so many who, hearing that message of mercy, and it is in Christ. If he's to show grace, it's in Christ. If he's to show mercy, it's in Christ. But so many, as it says here, as they called them, so they went from them. So many say, well, I hear what you're saying, but I've got a righteousness of my own to work on. That won't stand you before a holy God. Or I hear what you're saying, but I've still got my life to live. It's not your life to live. It could be gone tomorrow. May God be pleased to show us the sinfulness of our sin and to bring us to Christ. But as I said, God's long-suffering is shown in that he bears long with sinners rather than immediately give them what they deserve. Here in verse 5 of Hosea 11, he said, he shall not return in the land of Egypt. You know, if it was a man, you'd say, okay, I give up. I'm going to send you back to Egypt. No. He says, but the Assyrian shall be his king because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsel. In other words, he purposed to chasten them. And as you read the history here, you find that it endured for a while, but then the Lord brought them back. He chastened them, bring them back, establish them. Why? As I said, because he purposed to bring his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through them. His work of salvation might be accomplished through Christ. There's a glory in God's providence, and I don't pretend to understand it all. I think we get ourselves in trouble when we start thinking we've got it figured out, how God's going to deal with this one or how he's going to deal with that one. You know, he might be long-suffering with some, and that long-suffering, all it's doing is heaping wrath upon wrath for the day of condemnation. The more God's long-suffering toward you, the more your heart becomes hardened and more self-satisfied you become. And you sit there and think, well, I'm okay, even though you're not in Christ. I'll tell you, that's a terrible state to be in. But for others, that long-suffering, for those that he's chosen in Christ, that long-suffering is for the purpose of eventually bringing that one to himself, for whom Christ died. That's long-suffering mingled with grace. And that's what we need, grace. Grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sins.